So this summer we're going through a series called David's Greatest Hits, and as you can see, we have a cassette player, very retro. I remember using. Who remembers making mixtapes, right? It's like you had the two like mixtapes, and you put one in, and you try to get to the song that you'd want. So you'd like fast forward and rewind, and then you'd hit record, right? And you'd try to get like the hottest mixtape you could. Anyways, so we're talking about David's greatest psalms, or some of his most famous psalms. And so this morning, I have the privilege of presenting track number 5 to you this morning. So you can go ahead and play track number 5.
Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity.
So if you don't recognize that one, that's Psalm 98, which is where we're going to kind of be camped out this morning. But before we head there, I have a question for you. Has anyone ever really not felt like doing something, but then you got talked into doing it, and then you ended up having a really good time? Okay, there's a couple like reluctant, like, yes. That is the story of my life. Right there. That is the story of my life. Naturally, I am a very shy, a very quiet introvert. I like my personal space. I like my bubble. And my idea of a perfect Saturday is the kids are napping. I am on the couch. And Netflix is on. That is my idea of like the perfect Saturday. And so that's where my wife Mel comes in. And she calls me the Grinch, because I never want to do anything. And she's always like, Joe, come on, let's go do this, or let's do that, or let's do this. And so very reluctantly all the time, I listen to her. And most of the time, I enjoy it. Most of the time. There's some times where it's just like, no, just take me back to where I was. I'm much happier there, kind of like the grumbling Israelites. But there's other times where it's really awesome. Like, she talked me into going to the world's biggest slip and slide in Kamloops a couple weeks ago. So we drove all the way to Kamloops as grown adults to go down a slip and slide. It was awesome. And then we came home. So, you know, when you get talked into doing things that you don't want to do, sometimes you get new experiences and exciting experiences, but it was just up to me. I'd live the most boring life ever. There was no way you'd ever be able to write an autobiography about me. It would be one page, and he sat on the couch and watched Netflix, and that would be the story of my life. Not very fulfilling. And I think that's how many of us are, and so, you know, that's why I married Mel. That, and obviously that she's a babe. You can all tell her I said that. She's teaching downstairs, so please go and embarrass her and call her babe for the rest of the day. That would really make my day. You know, in this long list of exciting things that I never feel like doing, praise can often make it on that list. You know, that we just heard that psalm about and read that psalm about praising God. And sometimes we just really don't feel like it, right? Naturally, I'm very quiet. I'm a very contemplative person. So singing and shouting in public isn't my greatest strength because, one, I don't want to stand out in a crowd, and two, you don't want to hear me sing or shout. You'll notice I like stay in the aisle. That's so nobody can hear me when I sing because they will leave. But more than that, you know, more than just my natural nervousness and my horrible vocal cords, I often don't feel very thankful. How many of you, if you were honest, would say, you know what, I've come to church and I haven't felt thankful, right? I'm the only one. That's awesome. Okay. I see that hand. Right? I don't always feel close to God. Sometimes I come to church and I just don't feel connected to Him. I'm just not feeling the praise. You know, I don't always feel worthy. And I found that there's many things that keep people from praising God. You know, maybe it's the weight of sin or an argument with your spouse before church. None of us have ever done that. You know, that can often take the wind of praise out of our sails. Feeling like God has let you down, being in a storm of life, or quite often just the simple apathy that comes from comfort and blessing can often cripple our worship. Living Monday to Saturday for ourselves and putting on a false show of praise can make many of us feel hypocritical. And you know, that's something I've struggled with all my life is you know, you have a week and it's just like I've lived for Joe that entire week, and then I come to church on Sunday and you know, maybe I feel like praising, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, you read all those passages in the prophets where God basically says, shut up, stop singing because you're not living for me, you know? And you read those and you're like, man, I really don't want to mess with God. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so sometimes that will take away our praise. And whatever the reason may be, you know, everyone here has experienced times when they didn't feel like praising God. And it's precisely for that reason that I believe that we need Psalms like Psalm 98. See, Psalms like Psalm 98, they challenge us and push us beyond our comfortable and our convenient praise. You know, verse 1 is simple. It says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Everything that you need to get off the couch and Netflix of life is in that one verse. Praise, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. And right there's a couple things that make us very, very uncomfortable. And the first one is sing to the Lord a new song. Man, I wish he hadn't said that. A new song. Don't you just hate it when they play a new song on Sunday morning? You're like, I don't know this song. Why are we singing this? Because it's biblical. You're supposed to sing to God a new song, right? So that's the first one. Sing to the Lord a new song. But it doesn't really add, okay, but what's our motive for singing to the Lord? What's our motive? It doesn't really give us anything that we can really grab onto, right? Like, what's our motivation? Because we feel like it? Nope. Because we're worthy? Nope. Because we've kept ourselves clean from sin? No. We sing to the Lord because he has done marvelous things. Because he has done marvelous things. Praise has everything to do with God and almost nothing at all to do with us. Our feelings aren't even acknowledged. They're not even considered in this psalm. What is acknowledged, though, is God's marvelous or his miraculous deeds. Praise has nothing to do with our feelings, but everything to do with who he is. Now, I'm not saying that our feelings don't matter. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's actually very unhealthy and even unbiblical to live in false triumphalism where you're just pretending that everything is good all the time. If you look at the Psalms of David, even the ones we've gone through so far, you know, David isn't always happy-go-lucky. He's not always like, yay, my life is awesome, when it's not. He's honest with God. He's transparent. See, the Psalms are full of real people encountering real struggles and pouring out their hearts to a real God. So I'm not saying that we need to put on a false show. What I am saying is that God's goodness, God's sovereignty, and God's faithfulness, and God's love doesn't change just because we do. I'm going to say that again. God's goodness, God's sovereignty, God's faithfulness, and God's love doesn't change just because we do. See, this is still a lesson that I'm learning. You know, I mentioned earlier, I often feel like a hypocrite for worshiping God exuberantly on a Sunday when I know that I haven't really put God first the rest of the week. And I think I would be naive to assume that I'm the only one who actually feels that way. And preacher John Piper, he addresses this misguided humility in this really, really amazing quote. He says this, do not say, But it is hypocritical to thank God with my tongue when I don't feel thankful in my heart. There is such a thing as hypocritical thanksgiving. There is, right? And that's its aim, is to conceal ingratitude and get the praise of men. That is not your aim. Your aim in loosing your tongue with words of gratitude is that God would be merciful and fill your words with the emotion of true gratitude. You are not seeking the praise of men. You are seeking the mercy of God. You are not hiding the hardness of ingratitude, but hoping for the inbreaking of the Spirit. See, when we take our focus off of us, when we take the focus off of, I don't want to look foolish, I don't want to stand out, when we take the focus off of us as, oh, I don't want to be a hypocrite, when we take the focus off that and focus on Him, praise comes out. Praise comes out. If you're concerned about looking like a hypocrite, you're probably not going to be a hypocrite when you praise God. It's when you're not concerned about being a hypocrite that it becomes a problem. Right? You're like, I'm spiritual. Right? And that's why we have to take the focus off of ourselves in praise. We're too consumed with ourselves. If we worry too much about looking foolish or being hypocritical, the enemy has already won. He's already succeeded in stealing our praise. Instead of worrying about our motives, we need to turn our gaze to Him. And that's the first point this morning, is we need to turn to Him in praise. We need to turn to Him. And in Psalm 98, there's three stanzas, and the first one makes this point. I'm just going to read the first part again. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He is remembered for His love and His faithfulness to Israel. At the ends of, and the, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." It's a pretty powerful first stanza. See, when an Israelite would sing this psalm, it would remind them of God's covenantal faithfulness. It would remind him of the great and marvelous things He had done. That right hand and that holy arm that He worked salvation. It would remind them of God's deliverance in Exodus. It would remind them of the salvation from Egypt and all of the great and mighty works that God did in parting the Red Sea and providing for Israel in the desert and the cloud of fire and the pillar of fire and cloud of smoke. There we go. That's a little bit better. And, you know, it would remind them of that. It would remind them of how God, time after time, through miracle after miracle, would give them the promised land and deliver it from their enemies to them. That He would save them over and over again. It would remind them of God's salvation to them. It would remind them of God's love and faithfulness to Israel. That God had chosen Israel and remained faithful in all of His covenantal promises, in spite of Israel's glaring inability to hold up their end of the covenant. You know, God kept saying to Israel over and over and over again, follow Me, and it's going to be good. You don't follow Me, it's going to be bad. But if you turn to Me again, it's going to be good again. And so they're like, sweet, we'll just not follow You. And then they would do that, and they're like, oh, okay, well, we need to turn back to You. And there's just this constant unfaithfulness, but God continued to be faithful. It would remind them of that. And it speaks of the ends of the earth knowing about God's salvation to Israel. In a sense, God is His own evangelist. You know, when He does marvelous or miraculous things, it's noticed not only by the nations, but it's a spectacle for the entire world to see. And so the psalmist is coming and saying, God, You're so great because everything that You've done, Your glory is known across the entire world. That's pretty awe-inspiring. That gets me pretty excited about worship. But that's not the end. Because for us, this psalm takes on a deeper and truer meaning. See, by the new covenant made by Jesus' blood on the cross, through Jesus, we've been saved from sin and death. Salvation no longer just refers to physical enemies, but refers to the greater salvation that God has given us. Sin no longer has control over us, and death has lost its bitterness. Our failed attempts of being good have been crushed by his perfection. His faithfulness and relentless pursuing love overwhelm our unfaithfulness and indifference. As we fumblingly learn to be perfect as he is perfect, God uses us, the church, to display his righteousness. To all the ends of the earth have seen his glory. Like, that should get you excited. See, that's why we praise God. And when we turn to God and we realize it's not about us and it's not about how we're feeling, it's not about how our life is going, but it has everything to do with him, our perspective changes, and all of a sudden we can praise God. See, the difference between defeated praise and victorious praise is just a shift in perspective from us to him. You know, that's why we praise God, not because we feel like it, but because he has done marvelous things. And marvelous things doesn't necessarily mean that we can remember specific acts that God has shown his power to us, although that's important. Right? That's part of it. Sometimes the only thing that we can hold on to is that he has extended salvation to us. He's extended salvation to us. And I think sometimes we lose sight that God's greatest act of salvation is freedom from sin and an eternal relationship with him. Every other spiritual blessing is just gravy. He just throws it in because he's good. See, we need to live by faith and not by sight, church. See, we need to praise God for every spiritual blessing, yes. But let's not forget that we live by faith and not by sight. That there's something greater that connects us all, and that's salvation through Jesus. And that's why we praise him. So we need to turn to him in our praise. The second stanza, I'm gonna call Turn It Up. That's what my sermon's called this morning. That's what the second stanza is. And this one's going to make you a little uncomfortable. It makes me a little uncomfortable. And we're just all going to have to deal with it because it's in the Bible. You know, if there's anything that I'm passionate about besides Jesus, I'm a preacher, so I have to throw that in there, it would be music. I'm passionate about music. You know, I love playing music. I love listening to music. I love singing to music. And even sometimes I like dancing to music very, very infrequently. My son, however, he has the moves. Like, Caleb he knows how to dance, let me tell you. I love kids. Anyways, back on topic. You know, sometimes you just have to throw your self-respect out the window and just, you know, bust out the sprinkler sometimes and get that dance move out there. See, the thing about music is music connects us on a deep emotional level. You know, no one can deny that music makes you feel something. When people describe music that they really like, they talk about how it makes them feel. They don't talk about how it sounds. Like, sure, sometimes when you're talking about the intricacies of music, you talk about how it sounds. But when a song really connects with you, you talk about how it makes you feel. Because music connects with us on a deep level. You know, have you ever been in the car and you're listening to the radio and all of a sudden your song comes on, right? And you're just like, that's my jam, and you got to turn that up. You just crank that dial to 11 and it's just a party, right? Because that's your song and it came on. You're excited. And it's a universal truth that when someone's song comes on, that you just don't mess. You don't change the channel. You just let them have their moment, right? And I don't know if any of you have heard of them. There's just one song I really like, and I used to be super obsessed with, and it was like my jam. And it was by a little band called Coldplay. I don't know if you've heard of them. And they had this song called Fix You, and it was like super like strings and like super soft and just kind of la la la, just kind of, you know, like, okay, this is nice, this is pretty or whatever. But halfway through the song, the guitar would come in and be like, da na 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 na. And it would just like go on, and it would just be like, when that part came on, no one is allowed to speak in my car. It's just when the interlude is done, conversation can continue. But during that time, no one can speak because it's just so good. And You know, sometimes you just have to turn up the music. You just got to crank that. And in church and in life, sometimes you just have to turn up the praise. You know, this psalm starts out gently. It says, sing to the Lord. You know, most of us like are okay with that. You're like, yes, I can do that. I am capable Canadian. I can sing. But then in verse 4, the psalmist takes it up a notch. He says, shout. That's unfortunate. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and a blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. See, most of us are okay with singing, but shouting or bursting into spontaneous song, like our life is a high school musical, doesn't really get most of us amped. You know, we're not super excited about that. It gets us a little bit uncomfortable. However, like I said, if you have children like Caleb and Loveland, you know that volume is no problem whatsoever. Caleb, like, sings. He does this thing where he's like, yeah, 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 and he, like, bangs things. He's going to be a drummer one day. He's going to be famous and pay for all my bills. And then Loveland, she just squeals and shrieks all the time. Mel and I like to think that she's praising the Lord. But that's what this psalm is all about. That's the challenge that the psalmist puts out to us, that we need to be loud and louder still before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As much as we try to stay in our reserved shells, volume is a large component of praise. Volume is a large component of praise. If you don't believe me, just go through the Psalms. This isn't the only one where it says shout to the Lord or sing to the Lord or make music. You know, it lists the instruments there, and it says the harp, and some other places will say stringed instruments, guitar. You know, it'll talk about things like that, and like the blast of a ram's horn and trumpets, and it's loud and it's noisy and it's exciting. It's exciting, and those were the instruments that were used in temple praise, but those were also the instruments that they would use to announce the coming of a king. And when we praise, we're announcing the coming of the King. And so, what I'm saying here is I'm not saying that Rob or Stan needs to crank the volume to 11 on Sunday morning and blow everyone out the back doors. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is we should be so ready to praise God that it just bursts out of us. That we should be so thankful for what God has done, that we should be so excited about who He is, that we just cannot wait for it to come out of us. That we burst into praise. And when you have a heart that bursts into praise, praise isn't just something that happens on Sunday morning, but something that happens every day of the week. You know, in Philippians 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Always. Continually. See, as we turn to Him with our praise, with glad and thankful hearts, we can't help but wonder, you know, I can't help but wonder in my imagination if God is like, yeah, turn that up, that's my jam. Like, no one speak. I'm listening to Bethel Church right now. Track 5 mixtape. You know? You got to wonder. God delights in the praises of His people. The final component of praise in this stanza is that we need to turn to home. We need to turn to our home. See, we're reminded that a part of authentic praise is turning not only to Him, not only turning the volume up, but also turning to home. The last stanza reads this. It says, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He has come to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. The final component of praise I want to touch on is in some ways, maybe the most important. It's not looking back at what God has done, but looking forward to what is to come. For the judgment of the world. Now, to be entirely honest with you, that the judgment of the world at first glance isn't something that I'm like, yeah, praise God, the world is going to be judged. And some of my neighbors and my friends and close family members aren't going to be on the right side of the judgment. Woohoo! I'm pumped about that. You know, that's not something that I celebrate. It's not something that makes me want to shout or burst into song, but that's what the psalmist says it does. He says to do. He's like, because he's coming to judge the world. But when I begin to look at it deeper, when I begin to contemplate on it and meditate on that, the reality that pain, suffering, and discontentment will disappear in his glory. The reality that every trace of evil and the age-old question, why God, will just be silenced. The reality that death will be no more brings me peace and joy. And that word equity means to be fair, just, and unbiased. And the thing that gives me the greatest peace of all is knowing that I'm not the judge, but the God who has all the wisdom is. And that he's going to be fair, he's going to be just, he's going to be unbiased. And when it comes down to it, no one is going to be able to question his judgment, because they'll be like, you know what? You made the right call. Because he's good. Because he's just. You know, and leading up to this glorious and terrible moment, all of creation is anxiously awaiting Christ's second coming and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. In Romans 8:19, Paul says, For all of creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. You know, it's crazy that even the earth is longing for righteousness. And I'm not a theologian, so I'm not going to go any deeper than that, because I don't want to step on any theological landmines. But it's just kind of something that blows my mind. See, because in the psalm, there's this ever-widening invitation to praise the Lord. You know, there's this ever-widening invitation to praise the Lord. You know, it starts with the church, with the congregation, with that word, sing to the Lord. But it widens to the nations. And then it widens even more to all of creation. You see, and there's an ever-widening invitation of God's salvation that is being acknowledged by the church, but it's being extended to everyone. And the reason that I mention this, and even though this may not seem like it has much to do with praise, is because in the church and in the world, there's a really big prevailing us versus them mentality. Right? But the thing is that we need to remember that God's invitation for salvation and relationship have been extended to all people. See, in the end, God will judge. That's his job. That's his responsibility. But we are called to invite people as the psalmist invites us to praise God and experience his salvation. That's what we need to do. We need to be like the psalmist, and we need to invite people to praise God, to acknowledge his greatness. We need to invite people, like, you saw his salvation. Come with me and learn who Jesus is. Get to know him. Accept him. Because if you want a reason to praise God, another child of God is probably the greatest reason out there. So let's be a church that blesses people, that invites people to praise, that when people come in and they see us praising God and they get excited and they realize that we believe in something greater and not just something that they're excluded from, but something that they can be a part of. You see, the biggest component of praise that I think we often miss in the North American church is the fact that we are just travelers. We are just sojourners. And in our comfort, I know that I'm so guilty of this. I get so focused on my life that I forget that this isn't my home. were just like a hitchhiker on the side of the road that is there when you pass them and then gone the next time you drive down the road. We're just on a journey right now. Home is heaven. Home is when God comes back to judge the earth. And that is why all of creation longs for the judgment. Because that is when we will finally be with God forever. And that is why we need to praise Him and sing to Him and rejoice. Regardless of what our circumstances look like, regardless of how we're feeling, regardless of anything that is going on, because we've been redeemed, because He deserves it, because we'll be home with Him one day.